congregation, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, one question, one answer, 45, on page 45. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Answer, first, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So far. Death conquered for a reason. Lord Jesus conquered death for a reason. Three thoughts. For our justification. That's the first reason why the Lord Jesus died. For our justification. Secondly, for our sanctification. And in the third place, for our glorification. So, death conquered for a reason. The Lord Jesus overcame death on the cross. He had victory for our justification, sanctification, glorification. Congregation, the question begins, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Profit us. Is that even a proper question? Is that so important? Is that not too much focused on us? What it advantages us? What it profits us? Is it not better to just speak about what is it doing to God's glory? You know, we see that a lot in the Heidelberg Catechism. That personal us and thee and thou. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ? Well, for the benefit. Well, how do we benefit from this, Lord? What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Do you have profit from that? What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and upholds all things? What is the advantage for us? What is thy only comfort? Your comfort in life and death. What profit is the glory of Christ unto us? So, our forefathers speak about advantage and profit and benefit. Is that the right wording? Would it not be better to say what is to God's glory in his death? Why so personal? Well, in the first place, that's not much of a difference, as I hope to explain. We ask, is something to God's glory? We ask, is something to your comfort? That's actually the same. Come back to that. And on top of that, is it not biblical to talk about the reward, about the benefit, about the advantage, about what God's children gain from that? Is it not very biblical? I think so, as I hope to explain. And is it also that it makes it more personal? Because you're not asking, what about the resurrection? Just in general. No, not in general. What does the resurrection profit us? Personal. So there's a personal tone, it's a warm tone, it's the application of the Spirit. So let me begin with the second thing that is biblical. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So the Lord talked to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. So is that not appealing? Is that not warm? Is it not personal? His reward. The Lord doesn't say, It's all about me. The Lord says, Abram, I am your reward. And you see at the same time that God's glory and people's comfort are connected. Because then the Lord says, I am your reward. The Lord is really glorified by being his reward. And don't we read Psalm 19, for example, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, keeping of the commandments, there is great reward. It's good that you know that, that you benefit from serving the Lord. Not only for him, it's also for you. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and is there before him. It's everywhere in the Bible, the reward of God's people. God says, you benefit, you profit, the advantage, there's gain. You won't lose anything. You can only gain in serving the Lord. Is that not a good message? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you, and that thine alms may also be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. It's in the Bible. So young people, would you like to have a exceeding great reward and advantage and benefit in a spiritual sense? That's what it is about tonight. What is the profit? What is the gain of the resurrection of Christ? Do we gain anything by that? How could we gain from that? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. And think of Hebrews 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So the Lord is rewarding his people. So, and it is not a contradiction, right? If it is to God's glory or to people's welfare. It's the same. Why is it the same? God is most glorified when people are satisfied in him. When the Lord sees this sinner, he's so satisfied with such a God. Oh, the Lord is so pleased with that. The Lord is so glorified by that, that that sinner finds his comfort in him. And if you don't find comfort in him in his death and resurrection, then it's not to God's glory. If it does not make you glad, if there is no true happiness in your heart, then the Lord is disappointed. Because the Lord's purpose is that you would find joy in his service. But again, it is also to make it personal, right? What does the resurrection of Christ profit us and also personally you? What is it giving you? What's in there for you personally? So could you answer that question right now? Why do you like to hear about the resurrection? Why is that so important to you? Do you say, well, in fact, it's not. In fact, it is one of those things I'm not super interested in. See, there's that indifference. So that's why we're asking, it shouldn't be meaningful for yourself personally. So what is the resurrection profiting us? Is it not a danger then that we consider too much people's experiences instead of God's glory? Yes, that is a danger. There is a danger we talk about constantly about people's experiences And if you don't talk about God's glory. So you have to keep it in mind. Nevertheless, if something is to God's glory, it's benefiting us. And if it is benefiting us in that real sense, in that spiritual sense, truly benefiting us, it is to God's glory, right? Even the accusation, thou art the man. Remember this morning's our sermon, Nathan pointing his finger to David, thou art that man. That's very personal. And there's advantage in that. It's important. So, what does the resurrection of Christ profit you, us? And do you, in your heart, repeat after me? Oh, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us and me partaker of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. So we're talking about justification, sanctification, glorification. What does that mean? Vacation, glorification, sanctification, beautification, mortification. What does vacation mean? That's Latin originally. It means to make. To make. Electification. So many verses ending with vacation, meaning make. To make glorious. Glorification. To make holy. Sanctification. To make just. Justification. So it is God doing something, God making something, God making just, God making holy, God making something glorious. So what is the justification then? That by his resurrection he has overcome death. So, overcome, is that a common word today? To overcome? I don't think so. Today we say fight and win and conquer. So Lord Jesus, through his resurrection, he conquered death. He won the war. He was fighting the battle with death. Oh, what a fight it was, what a war between Christ and death. And he was stronger than death. At first, it did not look like that. It looked like as if Christ lost the war. Right? He was condemned to death. He was led to Golgotha. He was crucified. He was on the cross and suffered innumerable reproaches and hellish agonies, and he died. He yielded up the ghost and hung his head. He died. So it looked like as if he lost. Actually, he didn't. He won because he died voluntarily. He died on purpose. He died not as a victim. He died as someone conquering. John Owen, I think, in my opinion, the most gifted and most sound theologian ever, wrote a book with a strange title, with the word death in the title three times. And the title is The Death of the Death Through the Death of Christ. So death died. Death to death. Death died. Why did death die? Because of the death of Christ. When Christ died, he killed death. The death of death through the death of Christ. So Christ's death was not death anymore. He overcame death, and he could not be longer in the grave either, because he had conquered. How could he possibly remain in the grave? He had to come out, because he had conquered hell and death and grave. Oh, the Lord Jesus took upon himself the death sentence, absorbed the wrath of God, bore the curse of sin against the sin of all mankind. He took it all. He carried it all away, and he died for the reason and took the sting out of death, right? The death of the death through the death of Christ. So Easter, the resurrection, is the pronouncement of Christ's victory. The Father indicating, he won. The Father is telling the world, he had the victory. He killed death. Oh, now it is through the death of the death, through the death of Christ, so he can rise from the dead. That's Easter. That's wonderful. Is it not a benefit? Is it not a great advantage that death is not death anymore through the death of Christ? So, what would you answer if you would say, if I would ask, what does the resurrection of Christ profit you? Would you say, oh, for me, the resurrection of Christ means death. To death, by the death of Christ. It makes me so different. It really benefits me. I see the comfort of it, that the Lord Jesus overcame death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased by us by his death. Suppose you're paralyzed. Brain tumor or brain bleeding, and you can't move your arms anymore. And they just lay next to you in bed. And someone brings you food on the plate, and you smell it. You're hungry, you'd like to eat it. And the person puts it on the table in front of you and walks away. And you are so close to the food, and you are so hungry, and you can't get it. Frustrating. Nothing you can do. You need help of someone who comes along and sits in a chair and takes a spoon and puts it in the food and brings it to your mouth to apply it. So Christ wants to make sinners partakers of the righteousness which he had purchased by his death. So the Lord Jesus conquered death in order to apply it, in order to bring the righteousness close and to make you partakers of it. You say, where is that in the Bible? Well, I think I can see it. I can see it in Romans 4:25. You have to listen well. Listen for what the death is for and what it has to do with justification. Romans 4:25. Who has delivered us for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? See that? Delivered for our offenses, so all the offenses of mankind were so manifold, so many, and the Lord Jesus was delivered over into death for all those offenses, but he was raised again for our justification, to take the death away and to speak you free, to justify. Justify, justification, not to make you in your heart just, but to make the relationship just. To make a just relationship with God. So there's nothing in between anymore. You know, we often see the difference between justification and sanctification. Let me give you an example for young people. Suppose someone is a notorious liar. You know, some people have that sickness. A sickness, a lying sickness. You absolutely cannot trust them. They lie constantly. A mental illness, in that sense. And it's just in them to lie constantly. Suppose they lie to you. And you forgive the person. You forgive the person for lying to you. You can just let it go and say, oh, no, whatever. So your relationship is not affected by that lying. Right? But is the person now not a liar anymore? He's still a notorious liar. Nothing has changed in him. But if you have forgiven him, your relationship is good. So that is justification. Justification is that you can forgive and that the Lord gives forgiveness and that the relationship is intact. You're still friends or something. Nothing in between you. He's still a liar, but I have forgiven him. That's justification. So sinners are still sinners. But the Lord has forgiven his people. They're still sinners. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. Death of death. That he might make us partakers of the righteousness, that forgiveness, that's blotting out of all sin, the restoring the relationship with God by his death, paying the price which he had purchased for us by his death. So the Lord Jesus purchased forgiveness for his people. So there's nothing in between anymore. So justification is, you remember that from catechism class and confession class, justification is always, always perfect. Right? How could it not be? Can the Lord forgive partially? Can the Lord forgive 90% or so, or 99%, and it's not the 1%? No. The Lord forgives everything. Everything. Or nothing. It's either or. There's nothing in between. There's no middle way. So what a blessing if you can say, Christ's resurrection is the basis of my justification. And I am not a sinner anymore in that sense. I have a good relationship with God. Yes, forgive me. That's benefiting from the resurrection of Christ because he has accomplished it and makes partakers of the righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. So how does that refer to the church? Well, when Christ woke up on the day of Easter, was raised from the dead and rose himself, at that very moment, he was justified, right? He was justified. The Father said, it's enough. The Father said, I am satisfied. The price has been completely paid for. So it's all good between us now again. The Father spoke to Christ. It was his first step of exaltation. Exaltation, no humiliation anymore. Like before, that was all good and paid for. So his exaltation. And at the very moment that Christ rose from the dead, the church of God rose as well. How can that be? Well, when something happens to Christ, it happens to the church. When something happens to the church, it happens to Christ. You can't separate them, can you? Can you say, here's Christ, and there's the church, and they're separate? No, they are not. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the substitute for the church. He is close to the church, and if something happens to him, it happens to his church as well. So I am crucified with Christ. And I live, but not me, but he lives in me. Christ is alive, and if the church is alive, Christ is forgiven. Forgiven. Death of death, by his death, Christ is forgiven. And therefore, at that moment of the resurrection, forgiveness is granted to the entire church. He is the head. So, how does that become ours? Because all good and well to hear about the justification of the church, but how do I become partaker of that justification? By becoming united with Christ. It's simple. If you're not united with Christ, you have no forgiveness of sins. Because he has been forgiven, so you need to be united, to be part of him, to belong to the body of Jesus, the body of Christ. Right? So how does someone become united with Christ, become a part of him? Does the Bible say? By faith. By faith, by believing. Faith is that connection. God's word connection, faith. So faith is needed. Faith is that connection. Faith is to come to Christ. Faith is the opposite of spending money for that which is not bread. Seeking salvation in Christ only. Or think of that example of the scapegoat and also in other sacrifices of Israel, that the sacrificer came to the sanctuary and laid both his hands on the head of that animal and transferred all the sins on him. That's believing. Believing is taking refuge unto the Christ who has revealed himself in the Bible through the Holy Spirit and just completely trust him and find your salvation all in him. And that's a faith the Lord works by the Holy Spirit. As a faith the Lord calls people to. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish. Why not? Why will people not perish when they believe in him? Because then they're connected with Christ. And being connected means that you are justified. Justified by faith, the Apostle Paul says. Not justified by anything else. Justified by faith only. Is that not what the Reformation taught us? By faith only, justified by faith, not by works, not by bringing anything, not by bribing God, but having nothing. He that worketh not, but believeth in him, that justifieth the ungodly, to them it is counted unto righteousness. What a text. Him that worketh not. Believing is not doing anything. Believing is not an activity in that sense that we do something. It is rather doing nothing. It's rather letting him do all the work. And being truly glad with that. That you don't have to do anything yourself. That it's by free and sovereign grace to let him do it. As believing. So how long are you struggling? How long does it take before you let go and believe that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom? So are you sewing it together again, trying to? You don't have to. Let go. Him that worketh not, but believeth. But means the opposite. Him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth, yes, the ungodly. Not the pious person, not the good person, the ungodly person. So ungodly ones who have no God and are separated from Him can be justified by faith only, by not working, but only trusting in Him, relying on Him entirely. So that's the first point, justification. Let's go to the second, sanctification. Holy is the same as sanctus. Saint. A saint is someone who is holy, pronounced holy or something. Sanctus, sancti, sint, it all means holy. And so sanctification means that someone is made holy. And this time, going back to that liar, we forgive that he lied to me. That's over. That is justification. I have forgiven him that. He is still a liar. And the Lord working on that the Lord changing people's heart so that they don't like to lie anymore and that lying stops, that is sanctification. Justification is to forgive the liar. And sanctification is to change the liar. And so the Lord changes people, not only forgives people, and that's it. No. The Lord is not doing half work. He justifies and sanctifies. Secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life of not lying anymore, for example. Remember the prophecy of Ezekiel about the dry bones? In a vision, and saw a valley with dry bones. I mean, human bones, all different sorts. And there, if you would pick one up of those bones, very light. Very dry, very light, no moisture in there at all. It's weeks, months, years ago that someone died here. The bones are so dry, very light, and very white, and bleached by the sun. So, there's nothing you can do about it anymore. When someone has died, it's over anyway. Like we saw with the child of David. After he died, he stopped praying for it. Right? And so when people are spiritually dead or so, when bones are so dead, it's hopeless. No muscle, no skin, no sinews, no breath, nothing. Sad view. Looks like as it was a war before, a battle before, and that many of the soldiers died and were slain by the sword. In fact, there are many, many valleys like that in Israel. For example, the valley of Yisrael in the north, where the armies of the Assyrians had been. So that's why it's called Yisrael, means scattered, all bones scattered over the area. And Ezekiel was commanded in that vision to have a look and to walk around. And he saw those sun-bleached bones. And the voice came, "Will they live? Ezekiel, will they live?" What a question. What did he say? Yes? No? Yes? How can it be? No? But the Lord could not. He did not know what to answer. Shall they live? Thou knowest, Lord, he said. Safest answer, right? Thou knowest, Lord. And Ezekiel had to speak, had to talk to those bones. Say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of God, the word of the Lord. So what's the sense of that? Who will do that? Who goes to the cemetery talking to people? Who goes to the valley of the dry bones and is speaking to those bones? They have no ears. There's absolutely not a grain, not a fiber of life in those bones left. absolutely hopeless and senseless and dumb and foolish. You don't talk to bones. But Ezekiel had to do that. It has such a deep meaning. I like that. Because sinners are dead. And actually, there are four different ways you can look at this, at those dry bones. The people of Israel was in captivity, was not in Israel, and were very discouraged. Were outside as captives. As a nation, they were such dry bones. We wonder if they could return to Israel. And also in a psychological sense, many had no hope. Many said, it's too far. We are too depressed. Our bones are dried and our hope is lost, they said, verse 11. Our hope is lost, psychologically also. But also spiritual. There's no interest in God, no spiritual life, no fear of the Lord, no hatred against sin, no remorse, no faith, only unbelief, and that state of death of not loving God, but loving self over everything. And the Lord is able to change that. By speaking, by just speaking, just the word, the Bible, the sermon, just speaking. And that can be such a power of God unto salvation that dead bones come together and that the sinews are there and the muscles are there and the skin is there and the breath is there. Those doing wonders and people change. Instead of liars, they speak the truth. And many more things. They change. They're not only forgiven, they change. You know, that's always the hope for ministers and parents and teachers and elders and deacons. When we think of people in church, we think, oh, maybe that person someday would return to the Lord. Oh, I think that girl is such a nice girl. Maybe she will someday repent. I think I can just have the feeling that this or that person will be converted, will repent. I don't have that. And the times that I had it, I was mistaken. But it works so surprisingly, not randomly, but freely. And sovereignly. And the Lord just picks out the sinner, begins to talk to the sinner who is not interested whatever at all. And the Lord says, live in your blood, live. And the Lord speaks to them and their eyes are opened and begin to hear the word of God. Surprisingly, that's his work. So an old word for to raise people is to quicken. The word quick means life. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us together with Christ. So Christ was quickened. And so the church with him, because you cannot separate them. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even the ascension is included here. The Lord Jesus rose and the Lord Jesus ascended. When he ascended, he took his church along as well and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because you cannot separate them. So this is what we call passive sanctification. That's not the same as active sanctification. Now you say, that's too difficult. No, it's not. Passive sanctification, let's start there, is something you are not involved with. I mean, the Lord gives you a new heart. You don't give yourself a new heart, do you? Not in any shape or form. It's His work. He gives you a new heart. He sanctifies people, makes them alive, makes them interested, makes them hungry and thirsty for the living God. A major change to being born again, that is passive sanctification. There's work that God does in us, without us, without any help, without any willingness, without any permission. You think the Lord needs permission before He goes there? Do you think they think the Lord is begging people, you know, if you want to be saved, I can save you? No. The Lord saves people regardless. That's the passive sanctification, to give that new heart and that new will. But then, when that tree that was not a good tree before is now a good tree by passive sanctification, and now that tree begins to bring forth good fruits. And that is active sanctification. Because how can someone do something good if the tree is a bad tree? Impossible. So we need both. We need a new heart, and it also needs to appear what happened. So God's children, being moved by the Holy Spirit, being changed by the Holy Spirit, begin to bring forth fruits of sanctification. Remember the closing piece of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Remember, children, of that man who was building a house on the sand, kind of a slope, sandy slope, and he was so foolish to build a house on that slope, that sandy slope. You don't do that. And it starts raining, you have a mudslide, and the whole house falls down. Don't do that. There was a foolish builder. He built his house on that sandy hill. And someone else said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm building on the rock. So as something begins to move, at least we have a foundation. Now, what's the difference? What's the application of that? Do you know? Who is the wise builder? Who is the foolish builder? Listen, I will read it to you. You try to answer the question, who is the foolish builder? Who is the wise builder? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine heareth and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What is the answer? Who is the foolish man? The foolish builder. Who is the wise builder? The foolish builder is someone who hears and does not have active sanctification. Not do with them. It's foolish. And they that heed the word, and by God's grace do them, they're like the wise man who built a house upon the rock, and the winds blew and the winds came, and the house did not fall, because it was on the rock. So the rock is Christ, that's right. But also in this sense, you have to pay attention to the context and to the explanation of the Lord Jesus himself, what it means. So you heed the word. Do you also do it? By fighting the good fight of faith? By walking the Lord's footsteps with love in your heart? Through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit? If you don't have that active obedience, active sanctification, you don't have the passive sanctification, you don't have the justification, you don't have the glorification, you don't have anything. It's all connected. It's a chain. You know, I think it is possible, I know it is possible to teach dogs tricks. To stand up or so, to walk with, on the two hind legs or something like that. And you can just train them to do certain things. And they do it because they get the reward for that. They have no desire to do that. They just do it for you. No, not even for you. They do it for themselves. And so sanctification is not behaving and do your best and appearing good and just obeying like a dog. Now, some people obey the Lord as a dog, as an animal. Just they train to do that. That is their custom. That is their attitude. Just do it. Don't, no questions. Just do it as a dog. God's people are different. They have a desire to do that for his name's sake and glory. Not because of the tricks, not because of the customs, not because of anything else. It's love. Because of that sanctification, that passive sanctification, and therefore the tree is good, and therefore the fruits are good. It's not perfect at all. The holiest is only a small beginning of obedience, but yet it's genuine. You know what legalism is? Legalism is many things. One of them is this, that you live according to the law with no love. So you do the good things, but the motivation is wrong. So we need a new heart. And that's a profound thing. So profound that in the Bible that new heart is called a recreation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, seen again, in Christ, connected. If someone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See? So mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. And if you have that grace of the passive sanctification, also work on the active sanctification and kill sin. Mortify it. Nip it in the bud. Do your utmost. Fight unto blood. Be hard on your sins. Hard on yourself in that sense. And consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he paid the church for. And if you miss that new life, if you don't have that new heart, the Lord yet asks to you what he can ask. But he has the right to ask. Repent ye. Turn ye. No? Is the Lord saying it only to people who can? Some people say that. Some people say the Lord only asks faith to them that can believe. He's only asking obedience to them that can obey. He's only asking repentance to them that can repent. Well, that's hopeless. Because nobody can repent. And the Lord has a right. Because we are made in his image, right? He's asking his image back. He's asking to repent. Repent ye, why would you die? And Lord has the right to also ask for faith. Faith is the gift of God, you say. That's right. And yet the Lord is asking it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved and not perish. So we talked about justification, perfect, between God and the sinner. Like forgiving the lie. We talked about sanctification to make the liar not a liar anymore, to change the liar. And now we're looking at the future, the full blessing, the full salvation that's coming for the church, glorification. What is a pledge? Because we read about the pledge. Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. What is a pledge? I think of a couple that is dating for a while, and they are on a trail together somewhere or in a special place, and he takes a little box out of his pocket and falls on his knees and says, "Do you want to marry me?" And he opens the little box and gives the ring to her, meaning, "I want to marry you. This is a token of my seriousness. This is a pledge." You see the ring. This here is now the pledge of he wants to marry me. You're engaged. That ring is not marriage itself, but it's indicating that the Lord promises it. And so the Lord gives a sure pledge to his church and says, "You know, I give you something to think about. Something that is a sure guarantee and pledge and warrant that this is going to happen. You can be sure of that." What? Your blessed resurrection. Not spiritual. Not emotional. Not psychological. Not nationwide. But physical. Physical resurrection. You know, when we listen to prayers, we often hear that sentence, "Lord, remember us because we have a never-dying soul." Right. I pray that too. We have a never-dying soul. But always think about that. We have a body as well. And that body has also eternal value. It will return to dust when we die. And yet, we will have it back someday. Give it back. The Lord will give it back to you. Your body, your own body. An immortal body. A glorified body for the church. Glorified body means it's glorious. The Lord makes it glorious. People can look beautiful and be nice and be healthy, but not glorious, right? There's always something. But God's people are promised, and He gives them a sure pledge that they'll have eternal salvation. Eye has not seen it, ear has not heard it, but the Lord has in place in store for His people. So that's what's the future? The complete salvation. God's children are saved, but the process is not complete. Right? "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, chosen, them he did also, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." He glorifies his people also. In that sense, suppose, young people, you work hard. In school, you have high marks. Suppose you can go to university, and you just study for years in a row, and cost lots of money. You invest in that. You think it will come back to me someday. And that's hopefully true. But suppose you have studied for 5 years and you try to find a job in the area and there's no job left. It happens. That's sad. What did I do this for? All for nothing. You can become a waiter or something after so many years of studies. Or some people invest money unwisely, and they put lots of money in this account or in that, to that bank or whatever coins they are, and they just put lots of money in there, and just the stocks just collapse, and there's nothing left. Is that also possible with the Lord? That sinners, by God's grace, begin to invest in a holy sense with a new heart, investing into new service and work hard and deny self and mortify sin and sacrifice a lot and live a holy Christian lifestyle and say no to this and no to that. And some people say, why not? What's the problem? You say, I can't do this anymore. There is something else in my life now. And then at the end, you lose everything. Would it be possible? Afterwards, we find out that it has all been for nothing. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul refers to. He says, if that's true, 1 Corinthians 15, if we know resurrection, if Christ will be raised from the dead, if we won't, we will be the most miserable of all men. Right? Understand? Most miserable of all men. Why? Because I worked hard and I gained nothing. I did my best in school and I have no job. I invest a lot of money and there's nothing left. And so I serve the Lord and my body goes to the grave and never arises. That's what's going to happen. If that will be true, I will be the most miserable of all men. See? But Christ rose, and with him the church rose, and he gives them not only justification and forgiveness, not only a change of heart in passive sanctification and active sanctification, he also makes sure that they receive glorification. Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge, a firm pledge of the blessed resurrection. Now you've heard the reward, right? And the question comes back to us again. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Does it profit you? You've listened to the threefold blessings, the forgiveness, the justification, the sanctification, the glorification. It's all on the table. It's all presented unto you. Anyone interested in this? Bread and wine. Without money. It's there. And it becomes yours. All those things become yours. By faith. Faith, that connection. Read your forefathers about that. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Everything. Christ denied himself. Christ, in a sense, mortified death. The death of the death by the death of Christ. So God's people, they go to heaven immediately after their death, but then they're waiting for the resurrection of the bodies. They'll be united someday, and they'll receive the body and soul, human body, human soul, and serve and rejoice in the Lord forever and ever. And then they will be satisfied. They will rejoice in the Lord, be satisfied with him, and they'll be so glorified in them. You'll see new heavens and new earth, the righteousness and completeness and glorification, and our people look so fantastic, body and soul, to God's glory, in true happiness, and all for nothing, without having to pay a dime for that, by God's grace. Young people, all the ones you've heard what is in store for them that love Him. Oh, do not only seek Him, do not only pray for Him, pray for this. Read that Bible and read it with your own eyes, that you must repent, that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and wrestle with that. Say, Lord, let us ask, let us ask. Or may the Lord help you with that unbelief. You know the lunatic boy, right? Lord, I believe, help them my unbelief. That was the real faith. The real faith is a faith that you don't do yourself, but that you say, that you even depend upon the Lord in that believing. It's all from Him, through Him, and unto Him. Glory and honor. Amen.